Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be alive and breathing, to be able to see and hear and rejoice in your kindness and blessings towards us. Father, we thank you for this church and this privilege of gathering together in a safe place dedicated to you, sanctified, set apart from the world. We thank you for your Spirit, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your Son who made all this possible through his amazing selfless sacrifice. Father, we ask right now that you bless this message. Guide us by your Spirit. Help us understand spiritual things. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. Amen. Part 176, the book of Hebrews. We march on. So the Spirit has a special verse for us to start with tonight that was not planned, but I'd ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, right along with our theme. I sent this passage out to some friends the other day via text, but it just fits right in with basically all we've been learning, even in Hebrews, but also lately about encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. In other words, the victory is already won because of Christ. So encourage one another. Remind one another of this. Build one another up every day. You know, this is our temporary lot. This is our temporary opportunity to fight the good fight of faith. Bring God glory, but, oh man, I can't wait, but it literally is going to be like before you know it. You're either going to die or the rapture is going to happen and you're going to be with the Lord forever. So in other words, take hope, right? Don't be losing hope. That would be foolish. And encourage one another to keep that eye on the prize and the great hope we have, which is really what Hebrews is all about, really. So, that being said, the Lord has been encouraging us in many ways recently. I hope you agree. It's not always the ways that you think. Sometimes His Spirit is gentle with us. Sometimes He needs to be firm with us. This we know from Revelation 2 and 3. How firm was the Lord with the churches at times, right? Some of the things He said were very hard to hear and very much of a rebuke. But these are all forms of encouragement to press on and win the prize, to not waste our lives away on self. And in all, it's encouragement for us to grow up into the image of Christ himself. I was thinking, as I was reviewing before class, do we really think that's like an easy goal to accomplish? To grow up into the image of Christ himself? But yet that's God's goal for us, to grow up into his image, like Romans 8:29, I think it is, conforming us to the image of his Son. But that conforming takes some pressure at times, takes testing of faith to grow up and be more like Christ. So we should all just simply thank God for his faithfulness as a good father rearing us up correctly, in the best way, all to his glory, the glory of his grace. And we are just children compared to him. I was thinking of Solomon, asking the Lord for guidance when he was the king, if you remember, in 1 Kings, in the beginning of 1 Kings. And he basically says to the Lord, I'm just a child. Here I am, you want me to be the king of your people, but I'm just a child. They don't know how to go in and go out. Show me everything. And that kind of humility, helped him really bring God a lot of glory in his life. But that attitude, right, that God the Father needs to rear us up. Till the day we die, we're still a child compared to him. So we need that constant eagerness for the Father to show us the right way, the better way, right? There's a good way and there's a better way. There's always a better way because God's perfect. We can always do better, but we need to turn to him with that attitude. So regarding encouragement, we saw last week we're all called to be active participants for the sake of one another. And we are also one body after all. Remember that, right? Think about that. Think about the intimacy that entails. We're all one body, which means when you actually are helping somebody else in the body of Christ, you're actually helping yourself because they're part of your body. How they do affects you, right? If you got a bum foot or a bum leg, your other leg's going to suffer. It might even go out of joint because you're putting too much pressure on it, right? So think of the intimacy and think of how every one of us is so connected, especially those members of the body of Christ that God puts in our path or in our church family. You know, that all you can affect is who you can affect, right? Those that God gives you. But we're intimately all one body, and how you help someone else comes back and helps or hurt you, depending on what you do, what you share. So this was the key principle from last week. We all minister to one another and encourage one another. We all need it in both the giving and receiving directions, as in Romans 1:12. And as we know, in that passage, even the great, quote-unquote, great Apostle Paul needed encouragement, even though he loved giving it. He loved giving it. He was eager, remember, to bring them a spiritual gift, to bestow them with some truth. He loved giving it, but he was well aware that he needed encouragement too. I mean, imagine being stoned to death, right? I don't know about you, but I think I need a brother coming around my arm saying, good job. Hang in there. Keep going. So on Sunday, we were encouraged to be blessed by giving. Be blessed by giving. And let the gift of giving strengthen us to the maximum. All right, in not so many words. How and why is this true? Because the Lord said, when you give, you will receive, right? And if you want to go back to that intimate body analogy, what you give to your body member is going to come back on you as well, because you're tied together. So real quick, before we go on, let's see what the Lord said in Luke 6:37. Go to Luke 6:37. When we give, we will receive. So interesting how we reap what we sow in every way. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And here's our point. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Press down. Shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So there's no question of the intimacy of the relationship between giving and receiving. In other words, the order of finding strength is opposite of the ways of our flesh. And you'll see why the Spirit's using the term finding strength in a few minutes. But the order of finding strength is opposite of the ways of our flesh. So here's our first key principle tonight. Giving comes first in God's order of things. Without it, we won't discover the great peace and blessings He intends for us. Again, giving comes first in God's order of things. All you got to do is read the Bible. Without it, we won't discover the great peace and blessings He intends for us. So now the Spirit wants us to combine these two truths. One is that we all need encouragement. And two is that we must first give to receive. Dare I say to you that encouragement is a form of giving. You might not think of it that way. There's so many forms of giving. Encouragement's a big one. And it's free. It doesn't cost you anything other than your time and maybe your energy, right? Some of you might be saying in your hearts, what do I have to give or offer? Anyone can give encouragement. Literally anyone. You just have to be willing to look out for others. And if you want to receive or have it given back to you, as Jesus said, you have to give first. God's ways are opposite our ways. You might say, I need some encouragement right now, right? I'm down and out. I need some encouragement. Well, how about obeying God's order of things? How about following God's way to receive that encouragement instead of your own pursuits, your own pushing of things? By faith, step out and give encouragement first. Find someone that needs encouraging. That's not too difficult, is it? Especially knowing that everybody needs encouraging, even the Apostle Paul, even your pastor. Anybody in your periphery needs encouraging and has moments of struggle. So here's another key principle in terms of God's order of things. Give to someone else first. And you then watch how, according to God's ways, encouragement comes right back to you, so you are strengthened too. I know some people, I think of some people right now that I don't know if they've ever encouraged anybody, but and believers. I don't know if they've ever taken their eyes off themselves long enough to encourage another person. Like, honestly do it, you know, honestly give it. Honestly say something nice to or for or encouraging about someone's life or calling. I don't know. And that's where they're stuck. That's where they don't get anything back. They're like struggling because they're not receiving because they're not giving. So again, give to someone else first. Whatever it is. Encouragement is in view right now, but whatever it is, give to someone else first. And you watch how then, according to God's ways, encouragement comes right back to you, so you are strengthened too. That's why we need to be here for one another and be together and gather together. But it is a good question. When's the last time you encouraged a neighbor that God placed in your path? No coincidences, right? Or when's the last time you reached out to encourage a pastor or your brother or sister in Christ? And what do we start with today? Be blessed by giving and let it strengthen you to the maximum. How do we know this will happen? Just read the four Gospels. Read Jesus' words. Again, be blessed by giving, encouragement included, and let it strengthen you. It will come back to you. It's God's way. You've got to actually try it. You got to execute it. You got to choose to use His ways instead of your own. So this is all summed up for us in an old friend that we mustn't forget. And this is where and why we're using the word being strengthened. Go to John 4:31. John 4:31. It's funny how we want God's blessings, but we don't want to do it God's way. And in that way, we're kind of hoarding grace. We want to receive grace, but we don't want to give it. John 4:31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, in context, before we go on, Jesus is talking about reaching out to others with the gospel, sharing in the work of evangelism, which is certainly a form of encouragement, by the way. What's more encouraging than encouraging someone else to receive Christ for eternal life? We don't look at it that way, though, sometimes, right? We look at it as a burden, or we look at it as a difficulty. Am I going to say the right thing? How about literally just encouraging someone to become saved, to turn to Christ from the heart? Anyway, our point in verse 34 is that Jesus' food, which equates to his sustenance, his strength, came from doing God's will and God's work. He literally was strengthened or supported or upheld by doing God's will and work, regardless of physical food. I know someone right now, you know, who's embraced his calling, and he's going at it full bore, all in. And he's being sustained by obeying his calling. Doesn't even care about the details of his life. And this is someone in a nursing home who's a patient. But God will sustain you when you choose to focus on his will and his work. Whatever your gifts are, it doesn't matter. You just got to, right, put his plan ahead of your plan. All in, though. It has to be all in, or you don't see it, and you don't get strengthened. So verse 35 in context, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So there, by the way, in verse 36, there's divine energy, divine sustenance from doing the will of God. Again, verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What a blessing. What a joy and what a privilege to be used for God's kingdom somehow, some way. So we must all embrace our calling, whatever forms of encouragement God has given us to walk in. It includes encouragement in a big way, in both directions. But this, even this, requires this thing called faith. For example, and this is a heart question, do you believe in your heart that God has things planned for you that are beyond your imagination? Honestly. Because I know there's times I haven't. You don't see it. You don't see how God could use you. You don't see how God might want to bless you. And that's a lack of faith, a lack of trust. We have to step out by faith to see the things God has for us. And there's no other way but his way. The question came out last week, do you want to live out an ordinary life or a supernatural one? Do you want, if to switch it around, do you want a life that's only has temporal value, or do you want a life that lives and produces eternal value? If you want the latter, you have to choose to live your life by faith going forward. And maybe you've been lacking faith, doubting God every step of the way without even realizing it. You know how we don't always examine ourselves? Examine the thoughts that are passing through our minds that we kind of submit to, maybe? And we all get in a funk at times, but the key is to recognize it and snap out of it by faith going forward. And let's face it, the things of God and the ways of God are a lot more exciting than our own plans. Just look at all the dead ends you've come to, right? All the things you thought would make you happy, and they end up being vanity, and you're like, wow, that's a letdown. That didn't work. His ways contain eternal value as well. What a privilege. When we get to heaven and we see that, go to 1 Corinthians 2:6. Just a little part of the passage from Sunday. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Again, God's ways contain eternal value and eternal blessings, like supernatural blessings that you get back even in this life. How about peace? How about peace? The first thing we think of in blessings is material prosperity, many times. That's what jumps in our mind. How about peace, like true peace? Can you imagine, before we read this, never being bothered by anything? Can you imagine going through life never being bothered, like truly bothered or worried by anything? Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what he has in store for us. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That's crazy, right? There's your Father thinking about you. Secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. There's your supernatural thing again, the reality of that. God has revealed to us through the Spirit these things. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We must also embrace the supernatural. Embrace the supernatural. Get excited about what you don't see. And that you know there's something out there that God has planned for you that you don't see. We should be living an excited, expectant life. No expectations in this world, but high expectations of our Father because of who He is and His faithfulness. And then all we do is obey His ways, however. Go by faith, do it His way. But God actually wants to share all this with us, including supernatural secrets, if you will. Remember what Jesus said? I don't call you slaves anymore, I call you friends. And I'm telling you things that, you know, you wouldn't normally know, you haven't known in the past. I forget the exact wording. But a friend lets friends in on certain things. God wants to let us in on certain things. Supernatural things. Understanding supernatural things that cause the peace that goes beyond comprehension. And another thing is, and this goes back to, I guess, our lack of faith at times, we must also embrace that God is for us and not against us. Turn to Romans 8:31 for a reminder. May I say, some of us don't believe that in our hearts, that God is for us and not against us. We're negative nillies, always looking for the negatives, or looking for something bad to happen around the corner when something good happens. And that's not an attitude of faith. That's not an attitude of hope. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's like, are you serious? You don't believe God wants to graciously give you all things and he already gave up his son for you? Are you really going to lack faith in that area when all you have to do is look at the cross and read in the Gospels about his suffering? How will he not also graciously give us all things? Where's your faith, I guess? God can do whatever he wants, and he actually wants to bless us. But his way is the only way that works. And this includes being a good neighbor to everyone God puts in your path. It includes giving first, and then letting God give back to you how he sees fit. This might be one thing holding you back from living by faith. Dealing with your neighbors, who includes everybody God puts in your path, right? When you see a person in your path, you might look at them as an obstacle instead of an opportunity to show Christ's love. Especially if they're a nudge, or whatever word you want to use. Especially if you can see the attitude on their face before you, you know, encounter them and communicate with them. How about, instead of looking at the negative, look at them as someone in need who needs to see Christ's love? The flesh sneaks in at times, we know. But when you give is when you receive. And this includes giving to others, even our enemies, by stepping out by faith. And then you will receive what you need by the grace of God. And on top of that, only God knows what you need. Right? We think we know what we need. We don't know what we need. We have no clue what we need compared to what God knows. So how about letting him fill our cup the way he says is best for us? The way that will really satisfy us. But again, that takes faith, and it takes the outward direction first. Giving and then receiving. And this all involves, drum roll please, choosing to live in God's love. Choosing to live in God's love. Such as loving our enemies, as our dear Heavenly Father loved us while we were his enemies. And as we heard on Sunday, love is the basis for mercy. Love is the basis for mercy. And we are called to be merciful and kind to our neighbors, whoever they are, without prejudice, without bias. We're called to be merciful and kind to our neighbors, period. And we're called to love others as we would love ourselves. So simple, right? Remember that saying, the kiss method, keep it simple, stupid, right? If you're lacking faith, if you're struggling with something or understanding something even, go back to the simplest of truths Jesus gives us. We're called to love others as we would love ourselves. How would you want to be loved? What if you were having a really bad day and the person approaching you didn't know it? They could see it on your face, but they didn't know why you were miserable. Maybe you have a really good reason. Do you want them to snub you because there's a look on your face that they really don't want to invest in right now? Or maybe you need that contact, a kind contact at that moment. Have you ever heard the old school example of bringing a homemade pie over to your neighbor who just moved in next door? I'm sure you older folks have, right? Maybe you've even done it. And you might see it in some old movies because this was common practice in the day. What's happening in that example? What a good example of childlike faith if you think about it. Someone is choosing to show love to their neighbor regardless of their worthiness, without prejudice, even before they've met them. Right? You knock on the door, you don't know what you're going to get behind the door. But by faith, They didn't care. They were, many of them, probably believers back in the day, going by faith, showing love, the love of Christ. In other words, they're saying, by faith, here's someone God put in my path, and I'm going to choose to love on them, regardless of any details, no prejudice, no bias. And what a pure and simple example of unconditional love and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So, let's turn the tables to help ourselves along. And let's be motivated like this by putting ourselves in their shoes, which is also or always a very helpful exercise, right? Very helpful. If you moved into a new neighborhood, maybe even another country, and you didn't know anybody, how grateful would you be if someone reached out to you in kindness like that? Especially with a warm homemade blueberry pie, right? Or apple, it's gotta be warm, right? I mean, that's some TLC, right? It's not a store-bought pie left on your doorstep, right? Someone doesn't want any people contact. No, it's a homemade, warm pie that someone brings over with a smile on their face. It says, welcome. How would you like that if you were surrounded by strangers or separated from your family somewhere? It's pretty simple math, isn't it? The Christian life is pretty simple. And this is the beauty of living in God's grace and mercy towards others. And then we get strengthened and encouraged by doing these types of things for others. Go figure. And on the other side, the ironic thing is that we lack energy and encouragement when we're not giving like this. When we're not giving freely like this, without prejudice. So if you want to have meaning and purpose in your life, as came out on Sunday, surrender your whole life to God's will. And this includes giving love to others, even your enemies. And do this by faith and watch what God does for your own peace in your own soul. Here's another key principle from last week. God's love is not just a platitude, it's real. It takes action for the lost and for those in need. Since He took great action for us, we are to joyfully take action for others, whatever that might entail. There isn't a higher calling in the universe than to live in God's sacrificial love. What a privilege. The Spirit also gave us a visual on Sunday that giving and love are in the same sphere. Giving and love are in the same sphere. To love is to give. And to give is to love. And it's one of the secrets of living and enjoying the Christian life. But again, it's opposite our ways. We have to do it His way. We have to give first. Like truly, without expecting anything in return, right? Didn't Jesus say when He said, love your enemies, lend to them too, and don't expect anything in return? To your enemies. Don't lend to your friends. I mean, that doesn't mean don't lend to your friends. But to be like God, you lend to your enemies without expecting anything back. That's freedom. That's joy and peace that you will discover only by doing. Giving and love are in the same sphere. Become a sacrificial giver and a lover of others to the glory of God. And another key principle for tonight is if you want to be like Christ, which I know you do, then you have to actually live like Him, following His example. And then in God's grace economy, it comes back to you and replenishes you, overflowing, poured into your lap. Or do you not believe what Jesus said? I would argue we don't believe what He said, wholeheartedly, many times. And it's evidenced by how we live. We give with strings attached. We give a little bit. We don't give freely. You know, we're guarding ourselves, we're protecting ourselves or our time too much. We're not really all in like Christ was for us. So if you want to be like Christ, which I know you do, then you actually have to live like him, following his example. Just do it with the faith of a child. Go to Romans 12:1. Go all in like this and watch what God does in your life. Again, embrace the supernatural life God is calling you to. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now notice, what we do in our bodies, how we sacrifice our bodies, is spiritual worship. No way around that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Do you see how intimate that is? Do you see how tied together we are, literally? And so how we treat one another affects ourselves because we're part of the same body. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now there's a fun and exciting exercise that will reveal the supernatural life of Christ to us if we do it. Again, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Have fun. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Do you seek to show hospitality? Do you seek out an opportunity with a neighbor? We have to seek these things in our lives by faith if we want to see and live a supernatural life, not an ordinary one. And his grace is more than sufficient. We just need to actually obey his ways, not our own. So, changing gears back to our main study in the book of Hebrews. This certainly does all tie in, because we have to ask ourselves if we're living the Christian life in ritual or in reality. Are we going through the motions like rituals? Or in reality, are we all in and living like Christ without any holding back, hesitation, right? All in by faith. The key principle has been ritual without reality is dead works. Dead works. While good works reveal our faith in James 2, our works do not justify us in Romans 3. We are always justified by faith as in Romans 4. Thank God for that, right? But the same faith that we're justified by is the same faith we go on to love God and others with. Same faith. God-given, but we have to choose to receive it and live in it. And this is all possible because Jesus willingly became our mediator of a better covenant, a once-for-all covenant that has erased our sin and our debt towards God so that we can freely live like Christ. So turn again to Hebrews 9:11. Again, this is kind of the message of the writer of Hebrews. All this good stuff we've been talking about is possible because of Christ and what he accomplished for us once for all. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We've spent some time on the conscience, and the definition we're using is that it is the point at which a person confronts God's holiness. Standing before God, if you will, naked and bare, knowing that he knows all things about you. And the conscience that God has given every person is very practical, as came out on Sunday. It has great practical usage in our lives. You know, for example, this is something the animals don't have. But we're created in God's image. And one major difference between us and other creatures is this conscience we have, that we can't escape even if we want to. The Spirit uses it to teach us, convict us, and guide us every step we take if we're listening. And as Pastor said, this goes far beyond academics and knowing this stuff. The human conscience is supernaturally linked to us, inside of us. Heart and soul, who knows how it all fits together, right? One of the great things I love is that science, even with all of its advances and all of its medical advances, still has very little clue how the brain works. What's going on in our soul and heart and mind and conscience and how they work together and how they're intertwined? It's totally supernatural, and it's really something only for God to truly know how it works, I think. But the Holy Spirit uses this conscience he gave us sometimes to stop us in our tracks, to reveal right and wrong in a practical sense for us on how we apply what we know from God's word to life situations of all kinds. Let's face it, there's a whole bunch of life situations out there that we run into that we can't go to the Bible and say, what happens if this happens? What happens if I go into a nursing home and this happens? What happens if I'm on the job and this happens? You are relying on the Spirit to remind you of his word or convict you in a certain way, usually from the word in your soul, by grace. And it's quite a tool that he gives us to maneuver our way through life the right way, even by faith, because we don't know half the situations we walk into. So we can't go on with this message without reading how the Word of God reaches our inner parts again. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, go there, is a wonderful example of trying to explain for us. I mean, it's the Word of God. We're the ones that are trying to understand it, right? Trying to understand the supernatural things going on inside of us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say the conscience is in there somewhere, supernaturally. It's not mentioned in this verse, but it's in there somewhere. And how these things work together, God only knows. And in verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's God's word that supernaturally convicts our conscience when we need it. And how many times, ask yourself this, right? I'm sure you've all experienced this in some way. How many times have you been either praying about something or just going through something and stumbling through something in your life? And it just so happens the passage you read this day is exactly the answer to what you're going through. How does that happen, right? The Spirit uses the Word. The Spirit uses the Word. He'll even help you open up to the right page. And He uses our conscience to help us apply the Word to real life situations. He'll stop us in our tracks. Wait a minute, that's not right. I think I told you guys this, but just a couple weeks ago, there was something I was going to do for somebody. It looked good. It looked noble. And then before I did it, he stopped me in my tracks. He said, is this actually right, a right thing to do? And he convicted me. And I was like, oh, it was pretty clear, you know. Thank God for the conscience. Thank God that he knows how to knock on your soul and wake you up to something. So the Spirit uses the Word, and He uses our conscience to help us apply the Word to real-life situations. Thank God for His faithfulness, right? He's right there with us every step of the way. Sometimes we don't listen, but if we're listening, He wants to give us the answer every time. Go to John 4:24. John 4:24. This is a very active relationship that God has with us. We're the ones that get in the way or don't listen. But He's a God of perfect faithfulness, right? John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So talk about intimacy. The Spirit and the Word are very intimately tied together for our benefit. Always there, always faithful to those willing to hear. And this is where also a healthy fear of God kicks in, as came up on Sunday. Even when we're trying our best, even when we're growing in the right direction, we know we're flawed and we're going to make mistakes. So we have a healthy fear and desire towards pleasing our Heavenly Father. And this is one way God uses our conscience to His glory. But as the Spirit also brought out on Sunday, the only way our conscience can ever be relieved is by wholly submitting or surrendering to Christ. And by wholly surrendering to the hope that we are covered by His righteousness that we just read about in Hebrews 9. And wholly, properly fearing God is a very good thing that goes a long way. Just like Solomon said, Lord, I don't know how to come out or go in. Show me everything. And that attitude goes a long way. Look again at Hebrews 9:14 as we begin to close. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Talk about supernatural, by the way. How exactly that process works within us, we don't know. God knows. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The writer then gives us an analogy to drive his key point home, how a will only goes into effect when somebody actually dies. Again, look at the end of verse 15. What is it talking about? Death. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So something has happened that's final and that inaugurates something new. In verse 16, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. That's pointing to death, by the way, right? The first covenant, even that wasn't inaugurated without blood. Death is required to pay for sin, or to cover sin back then. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As came out on Sunday, remission always requires bloodshed. In other words, death is the price for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What we see in the final few verses is a brief overview of the three appearances of Christ, as mentioned Sunday. His first coming to die for our sins, his present appearance in heaven before the Father, at the right hand advocating for us, and his future coming to rescue us from the earth. So as we close, the great point is that Christ is our everything. And that's really the point of the writer of Hebrews. Christ is our everything. Everything is now finished and complete because of him. And in him all things hold together, as Holy Scripture tells us. He literally contains the beginning, the middle, and the end. And all angelic and human history is tied to him. So this is like the big picture that the writer of Hebrews is basically preaching to them, saying, be encouraged. Like, look at all this truth and reality that the promised one that you've been waiting for has already achieved once for all on your behalf. That Holy of Holies thing, that tabernacle, that physical one on earth that you had to obey and follow rituals for, was a picture of what Christ just did in heaven for us, once for all. So don't go back to the old way. The new way has come, right? The final death that's required for sin has taken place, so that all our hope is in Christ. And there's nothing that isn't solved through him. Nothing at all. So the writer of Hebrews is making this great point in various ways, convicting our consciences along the way that Christ is our only hope to the glory of God the Father. So we'll continue with more of this, I'm sure, on Sunday morning. Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the supply of your word, for the supply of your spirit. We thank you for your tremendous faithfulness that really goes beyond what we can comprehend, but we know you're perfectly faithful. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your encouragements, in your rebukes, in your guidance. And every time you use our conscience, we thank you for guiding us every step of the way through life to your glory in everything we do, Father. We ask that you bless us as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.